gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. We are in the Old Testament this evening, as we have been for years now, in the book of Proverbs. So if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 27, we'll be in verse 22 today. Proverbs 27:22. Before we begin the teaching proper, I want to let you know that we have found out the times for the meetings in Pittsburgh at Bethany Baptist Church. James Ford will be speaking there. 7 o'clock is the start of those services, 7 o'clock in the evening. There is a group going down tomorrow if you would like to get, let me just say this, you have a question about directions. If you guys have written out directions, if you can give those to Matthew Donaldson here. And if you don't, then I can do that. And then it'll be on me when... Or Matthew... Not Donaldson. Did I say Donaldson? Morrow. What was that? You better get him too? Okay. You want to go tomorrow or Friday, I'll write out directions for you. Okay, and so 7 o'clock. All right, Proverbs 27:22. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, his foolishness will not depart from him. I'm going to teach you about fools and folly. Fools and their foolishness tonight. This is going to be a negative image, a negative example of the Lord Jesus Christ, opposite to all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and is like. This study on the fool tonight. Though you grind, though is more literally if, you grind, katosh in Hebrew, to butt or grind, according to Strong, to bray in a mortar. If anybody has the King James with them this evening, bray is your word there. That's according to Wilson. And then to pound, and in parentheses, in a mortar, like a specific kind of pounding, according to Kohler and Baumgartner. So if you grind, you pound a fool. Well, this is full. Kasil, Evil, those are the two that I would actually see you translating as fool here. So fat or silly at this point. Kasil, the fat fool, or Evil, the silly fool. There are other words in the Hebrew of the Old Testament that in the King James Version, at least, are translated fool. I don't know that that's the case in the New King James Version, but either one of these two words, I can see you're translating as fool. So, Kasil, the fat fool, seen him like hundreds of times now, right? Talked about him. And the Evil, less... often than the Kasil, but the silly fool. put your money down on which it is, and it's the evil. You can think of it sounds like evil. And that's very much what he is. The evil fool is what we have here. So though, or if, you grind, pound, an evil variety of fool in a mortar, that is a machtesh. We saw that in Zephaniah recently, right? With a pestle, Eli, in Hebrew, it is the pestle, that device that when you have the mortar is the bowl, and the pestle is that grinding implement that you see together on pharmacy signs sometimes. They grind stuff up in a mortar and a pestle often to make the medicines that we come up with these days. Though you, or if you, grind a fool, an evil-style fool, in a mortar with a pestle, with crushed grain, his foolishness. Now this is the stuff that an evil-style fool is made of. His evelet, or evelet. In Hebrew, an evil has evelet. His foolishness will not depart from him. What's our word, what's our verse talking about? Talks about how this kind of fool is seemingly impervious to correction. Even the most severe kind of correction, he just will not receive any kind of punitive even correction to change his ways, to amend the things that he's doing, to repent. You will not get him to be there. Even if we can get him to line up outwardly, inside he's not lined up, and if outward circumstances change, he'll revert back to his behavior because he's an evil. He is this kind of a person. What we want to do tonight then, so that you know what kind of person we're talking about, is give you a portrait of the evil and a description of his evelet, that is his foolishness in the scripture, particularly the latter. Foolishness, evelet, will not be exhaustive, but it will be enough so that you get a real picture here. So what we're going to do is we're going to take instances, not all of them, but the ones that define this person's character. We're going to look at all of those, and you're going to come out with a composite view of what an evil is like tonight. So if you would turn with me, most of these will be in Proverbs, but not all of them. This first that we look at is in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we want to begin reading at verse 17. So you understand what we're doing? We're taking all of these places where we see evil. We're going to look at everything that the Scripture says about a fool of this kind, a fool of the evil variety. And we're going to come out with a kind of collective mental picture of what this person is, what they are like. This is the first one. Psalm 107. And by the way, as we do this too, you may, as we kind of pile one description of this person onto another, you may start thinking of people in your mind. Man, this sounds like whoever. And that's not being judgmental. That's I mean, it could be being judgmental based on your attitude when you do it, based on the things that we can't really see, that is the motives and intents of your heart. It might be judgmental, but just the recognition of, well, this is sizing up this person, that's not necessarily judgmental. These things are given to us in the Scripture so that you can recognize one. And if you know someone that fits this description, it's not wrong to say, that person is this, and to take the advice that some of these verses are going to give you as to how to deal with that person. You have to, if you're to obey Scripture and the Scripture says to respond this way or react this way to a person like this, then you've got to make some kind of evaluation of a person being like that. If you don't do that, you're not going to be able to live by every word of God, because words of God that instruct you how to deal with people like this, you're not going to do it. So it's not wrong to be thinking, I'm not trying to suggest that you should try to think of someone who's like this. I mean, think in your mind as I do this, think, who do I know that, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that without trying, that may happen. As we see the character of an Aviel unfold, we may simultaneously be unfolding, revealing the character of someone you know. The Aviel. 107, Psalm 107, beginning at verse 17. Fools, that's the Aviel, plural, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. That is, they were so distraught, so depressed over the things that came upon them of their own making, that they didn't even feel like they wanted to eat anymore. A subjective physical sympathy happened with their circumstances and how they felt toward them, so that they didn't even want to eat anymore. This is not like they fasted and they sought God to rectify whatever was wrong in their lives. They just were so saddened, they were so distraught by their circumstances brought on by their transgressions and iniquities, that they abhorred all manner of food. So they abhorred it. They didn't choose not to eat, though they liked it. It was not voluntary humility here. And they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This tells us that an Aviel may actually feel it so poignantly, so strongly, that he is driven to cry out to God. And unlike many of us, God doesn't sit back and take some kind of pleasure in their sufferings. He rather says, yes, I will save you from that. So they are, I won't even say punished here, I'll just say the inevitabilities of their negative decisions come to roost upon their lives. With that, let's go for the rest of our portrait to Proverbs chapter 1. And the rest of these will be in the book of Proverbs, at least for the Aviel. And then we'll go to Eveleth, that is what he lives in. Proverbs 1:7. We're really beginning the portrait now. Ready? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is, they think very lightly and very little about the instruction of wisdom, that is, the correction of prudence. They just don't pay any attention to it. So you cannot correct this fool, this evil. Proverbs 7:22. I tried to make, as I was studying these things and looking at all of these places where this word is found, I tried to take something like Proverbs 1:7 and say, okay, now how would I put that in my own words, what they're talking about with him? And I'll give that as a point and then give this verse. And I thought, you know, I can't say this as well as the Scripture has said it. So I said, well, I'll just use this verse. I'll use the same words that are in this verse, in 1:7, for instance. And then as I began to do that, continue to do that, I kept noticing all of these are very straightforward. This is the best way to put it. I don't have to put this in my own words. So Proverbs 7:22. Now this is talking about a young man who is seduced. He is enticed by a strange woman. A fornicatrix is seeking him out. And as they're talking about that in 7:22, immediately he went after her. Now he did that in a certain way. As an ox goes to the slaughter. When you lead an ox to the slaughter, that ox is, why do we always say dumb as an ox? Dumb as a what? You know, we had a brother here one time, Brad Hogue used to say, dumb as a rock. You know, dumb as a, we often add, the common one is ox. You take that ox, you're leading it to the slaughter. It can hear other oxen screaming. It just keeps, you know, chewing its cud and following you along. And it will go just patiently along with you until the place where somebody thrusts a knife into its throat and pulls it and slits its jugular. The ox just is totally unaware of, you know, what's going to happen. And in the same way, this person who thinks that he can take fire into his bosom and not be burned, this person who thinks that he can walk on the hot coals, just goes and does it oblivious to the ramifications, to the negative effects. And that's the one thing that this, not the evil, but this person, you may say he's an evil if he does that. Okay, you may have a case, but that's not what we're talking about in the passage. This person, he has not been called an evil yet. This person who is open to the adulteries or the fornications of the fornicatrix, he goes as an ox to the slaughter, or as a evil to the correction of the stocks. I would love if we brought back stocks. You know what stocks are, right? They're those things that the farther away you get, further, I guess, is the way. So the further away you get from the time when they actually did these things, the less of our children hear about them. But they were those devices where they opened up and there were 2-foot holes. You kind of put your feet in there and then they closed it over and they locked it. And if you were really bad, they had hand holes too. And you put your hands in there and they locked it. And you just think about being like this, sitting on a stool like this all night in stocks. Sometimes you put your head in the stocks, right? They put you, you did this thing and you're going to have to spend all night in the stocks, and you had your, maybe you're standing up, you got your head, your hands and your head in a hole of a piece of wood. You can't go anywhere. The thing is as heavy as all get out. You can't move. And this is going to be the most, one of the most comfortable nights you've ever spent in your life. In the middle of the city square, either like this or like this, all night long in the stocks. I think you'd have less, problems if you had more stocks. Not like the stock exchange, but maybe we're going to exchange your evil for these stocks. We might want to call it the stock exchange. What if we had the Indiana PA Stock Exchange. In exchange for your mischief, in exchange for your graffiti, in exchange for your assault of that woman, in exchange for whatever it was, we'll give you stocks. And a fool, back in the days when people were not as respectable as we are, back in the days when people were not as politically correct as we are, back in the days when stocks were considered a punishment and it wasn't cruel and unusual, it was just punishment. Back in the days when people had more sense than they do now, they had things like stocks. They had things like caning. We've talked about that before. They had things like capital punishment that was fast. Not you sit on death row for the next 40 years of your life. No. If I will make up a name that no one can have. If Boniface Larducci, they just made up a person's name. I'm sure nobody on the internet is named Boniface Larducci. But let's say Boniface Larducci is 15 years old and he gets sick of his mother, and his mother, you know, he pushes his mother and curses her out. If all of little Boniface's friends, all his old high school chums, see that, you know what, for pushing your mother and cursing her out, you get killed today. All of his little friends are not going to be so quick to mouth off to mom and dad, and that was Moses' prescription for all of the Boniface Larducci's that are out there. And the Evil, he's a silly fool, isn't he? That's how we've defined him in the past. He's not necessarily a mass murderer. So he doesn't go to death, but he does probably do things that get him the stocks. Very often. You're going to see other verses. As I was thinking about how do I put this in my own words, I think it was even this one. That as I tried to put this in my own words, I said something like, it is an inevitability that the Evil will be the subject of, or is it the object of, civil punishments. You've seen, how many times have you seen people say, older people who are not like old people, but people who have more sense, try to talk sense to a kid and say to them, this course that you're taking, this is going to wind you up in trouble. I'm thinking of a person, actually. I'm thinking of a father who's a godly man and was having a hard time with the kids in his house, and he said, if you despise our authority in this house, and it's not like an illegitimate thing. It wasn't a bad authority. It wasn't tyranny. They say, if you are just going to ready to just set this aside, that's a trait, that's a trend in your life that's going to get you in trouble down the road, because when you get involved with other authorities that aren't in this house, you're going to wind up in jail someplace. I don't know how many times I heard that person say something like that, or recount that they said something like that to this child of theirs. Do you know that because the child was an Evil, I'm thinking of a real person, didn't try to, like I said, but I'm thinking, that person is in prison today, has been many times. It is almost, you don't want to say it's his destiny, or that he's destined, because we're not saying that God did it, but his wrong decisions against instruction in life, in daily things, are going to eventuate in problems with authority with others as well. It is certain of the Evil. It is a matter of time. If you see the rest of these traits start to line up in the case of an Evil, and you say, well, he was never in trouble with the law. It's just a matter of time. wait for Him. Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating evil will fall. That is, he's going to fall as a result of the opposite of the A part of that distich. He's going to fall into the kind of stuff that we just talked about in 7:22 because he won't listen to instruction. 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish, literally just the fool, the avil, is near destruction. Why does it say his mouth is near destruction? Because he keeps shooting it off, as they say. He doesn't check what he says in the presence of those that have said authority to put some kind of punishment upon him. Therefore, his mouth is near destruction. Then to 10:21. There are a cluster of them together here in this 10th chapter. 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. In other words, you have a righteous person, and what they say can, as far as the soul goes, feed many people. But the avil dies, and by now you know that when we say the avil, we just plug that in there. But fools die, because we're looking at all the uses of avil. Avils die for lack of wisdom. The idea is, it was available. There were people who were righteous, whose lips could feed them, but they don't avail themselves of it, and therefore their lack of wisdom has them going like the ox to the slaughter, to destruction. 11:29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the avil will be servant to the wise of heart. The wise of heart get promoted in life. The wise of heart will be ruling over the avil. The avil won't get anywhere. The avil won't make any headway. The avil will have a hard time all through his life. Then 12:15. The way of an avil is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Now you're seeing the reason why the avil rejects wisdom. Here's the cause of his dismissing of instruction. He's right in his own eyes. You will not tell him otherwise. He won't, in humility, consider. We're not saying that when someone seeks to correct another that the corrector may not be in error. They may be. And you don't have to accept all instruction that is corrective, because it may not all be right. But humility at least considers it. It evaluates it. It weighs it. Because the humble knows, I'm not always going to be right. I'm open to possibly being wrong in my way. That is, in this course I take. 12:16, an avil's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. There will be very little time between when the avil gets angry and when you realize it. He will not exercise any self-restraint. There is no self-discipline. There isn't any applying of the brakes to his emotions. Since he's always right, which is what the last verse said, since he's not open to anything you have to say, and you had the audacity to try to correct him. Don't you know who he is? Pride thus motivates his quickly released anger. Fools are angry very easily. Fools don't have self-restraint. 14:3. Not like I'm encouraging you to do this, but has anyone come to mind? 14:3. In the mouth of an evil is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. That is, here's his mouth again, resulting in punishment again. Two principles that we've seen follow close with the evil already. 14:9. Evils, I'm just saying evil now every time you see fool here. Evils mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. They make fun of something labeled sin, like sin. And by the way, when do you ever hear anybody talk about sin in the world these days? There used to be a time when people, you didn't have to be a Christian, but you recognized there was something that was a moral affront to God. You didn't have to be a believer. You just had to be a moralist. Well, evils make fun of it when you say that something that they're doing is sin. Sin, like it's such a dramatic word. You know that I'm not the morning person in our midst, right? I'm usually I eat more food from like 2 to 3:30 in the morning than anybody eats here at dinner. That's when I do it all. Okay, and sometimes I like to watch on television. I like to watch what it's called the black and white block on Game Show Network with my daughter. It's like all the old stuff. And I was watching, it wasn't black and white, but there's this guy. I won't slander anybody, but he's just so dramatic. I mean, you're a game show host, okay? And when they introduce him, he comes out like this. And then he goes and takes his place. I'm thinking, you have to be so dramatic about it. When he counts for people. 1! 2! I mean, it's just so dramatic here. The evil says, you're being overly dramatic. You're making way too much of this. We just have a disagreement. You've got to call it sin. They make fun of sin and people that speak about it. 15:5. An evil despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So the prudent here is the opposite of the evil, and they're doing opposite things. The prudent is receiving correction. The evil is despising. We've seen him despise correction already, right? But here it's specific, it's named, it's designated, his father's instruction. Fools think they know more than their parents. Now actually, it's possible to know more than your parents. It is. Alright? If you're a believer and your parents aren't, there's at least some categories, the most important ones, you probably know more than your parents about. If your parents are believers, and they haven't really devoted their lives to the study of the Scripture, and you have, and you're young, you may know more than your parents. But the position that that person has in your life should generate some degree of honor, just like, I will consider, I may not accept it every time, because it may be that it's against the Word of God every time. But this is my father. This is my mother. I'm going to hear this. I'm going to give it a just hearing. 16:22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. This is saying, now this is when you identify someone, this person's an avil. They will not be open to correction. When you identify someone as an avil, this says that it's foolishness for you to try to correct them. Got it? You don't have to tell everyone what you know. You don't have to tell most people what you know. It's not your responsibility to get someone in check when the Scripture has already told you this is futile. You're not going to be able to do it. If you see someone, to kind of bring things down to real application, you see someone who mocks at sin, who doesn't receive correction, who's always on the brunt end of some kind of authoritarian discipline, someone who shoots off his mouth, someone who is angry quickly, the Scripture is saying, don't correct that person. It's going to be foolishness for you to correct that fool. You may not be a fool, but that may be a foolish thing that you do. All right? 20, verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any avil can start a quarrel. The idea is, look, there's honor to this. If you can stop arguing, you've got an argument going. Who's the more honorable? The one that will find a way to stop this. It may not be possible to stop it. It may be, for instance, it may be an avil. You may be in an altercation with someone who will not receive correction. If you can't stop it by correcting, and you won't be able to in the case of an avil, then it's just to say, this is done. My part in this two-way communication is over. They can just keep on giving me what they want. I'm not responding to this any longer. There's honor in that. There's honor in trying to quench, to squelch, to quash an argument. All the honor you have to have to start one is you have to be an avil. In other words, no honor at all. Anybody can start a quarrel. Sometimes it takes great wisdom to stop one if it's already started. Elsewhere, the Proverbs will say, the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. Remember when we talked about it, we've already seen it in Proverbs. Remember, I would have given you this example of, if I can plug this hose, and you turn the water on, I might be able to resist it. No water come out. But once I let it out, I'm never going to get back to the place where I can successfully stop it again. It's like the letting out of water. Quarreling is like that. You get in an argument, you get in a fight, once that water's out, try to cap it. Try to stop it again. I don't know where this ever came from. I've only remember seeing it in cartoons. Where is it, the little boy that has his finger in the dike? You know, and as long as this little kid's standing there at the dike, and the dike has like a dam, has a hole in it, and he's got his finger plugged in, everything's fine. If he takes his finger out of the dike and that water pressure and starts going out of that little hole, the dam bursts. And now nobody can control it. So I say it is very difficult, great wisdom needed to stop an argument. Maybe it's even impossible in many cases. But here's one way that you could do it, Proverbs 15:1. Generally speaking, it is a proverb of general principle, a soft answer turns away wrath. I remember a phone call I had. I maybe have told you about this phone call. Person was angry at me. They were in church. It was a church member. I know your mouths are open. You are aghast that this could ever happen. A church member is screaming at me on the phone. Screaming at me. I'm not exaggerating when I say screaming. My wife says to me, I exaggerate things. And then she said yesterday, she said, talk about my eating habits down, you know, like I just told you about. You're down there eating 20,000 hamburgers. 20,000 hamburgers. I eat 20,000 hamburgers a night. But I exaggerate. Okay. I'm not exaggerating. I'm on the phone. Man is screaming at me. And going on for like 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, boy, I got a lot of time to think about how I'm going to respond. Because this is going on forever. And I'm thinking, when this is over, I'm going to purposely lower my voice to what it is now. I'm going to speak very gently to this person. So I'm on the phone. And it gets done. I said, okay, are you done now? I'm sorry you feel that way. And you can almost feel it. On the other end of the phone, the person is thinking, I have just made a fool of myself. If I would respond the same way he does, oh, now we're equal. We're both in this fight together. But when I'm not going to fight, oh my land, am I a jerk. Oh, am I an idiot. You know what I've just done. And it's not to make someone look like an idiot that you do it. It's to stop it. If I would have said, oh yeah, well, and responded in turn, when would that phone call have been over? If we just keep going back and forth like that. You can stop this with a quiet, soft, gentle answer. Okay, let's look at a little more about this. 24-7. 24-7. Like round the clock, every day of the year, all every minute of the year, 24-7. Wisdom is too lofty, literally too high, for an avail. He does not open his mouth at the gate. He's in the presence of all kinds of wisdom being dispensed back and forth. He knows I'm not up to this at all. 27-3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty. But an avail's wrath is heavier than both of them. This is in chapter 27. We're in chapter 27. Seems like ages ago when I dealt with that verse. The wrath is heavy. That is, it's hot. It's big. It's great anger that the avail has. Avail. Equals fool for our purposes today. Then 29-9. 29-9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. That is, if I come to you, let's say I'm a wise man. I come to you and I say, it's an issue I want to confront you on. I want to deal with this matter. If the fool responds with laughter and you think everything's fine, when you leave that situation, that person is going to light up like a Christmas tree. And go after you with retaliation. Or, if you got all of the venom, nothing held back, and you expect, oh, I'm going to get something for this. I'm going to pay for this. Either way, whether, you know, why do you ever get this question? How'd it go? What do you mean, how'd it go? We'll wait and see how it went. Because I don't know if it's a fool who laughing, or a fool who is, you know, is. I think it went really, really well. I mean, what am I supposed to say? You know how many times I've said that? Some volatile situation. How'd it go? And I say, I think it went really well. I think it went good. There's no, only to find that as soon as you walked away, there was evil plotted against you because you dared to correct me. All right. Got a picture of the veal now? All right, let's look at the stuff that he functions in. Let's look at the next set of verses. This is all going to be Iveleth, or Iveleth, you can pronounce it either way. This is the foolishness, or the folly, that the fool, the evil kind of fool operates in. This is the word that is akin, this is the word that is related to that word, this word evil. This is what he has, like fool and foolishness. We just looked at evil, the fool. Now we're going to look at his foolishness, evelet. All of these in Proverbs, not exhaustive, but it is thorough. Proverbs 5:23. He shall die for lack of instruction. You see how many times doctrinal teaching is in view and is being rejected by this kind of fool. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his evelet, he shall go astray. Evelet is primarily, first and foremost, a going astray. It's a going in a different direction than what the Word of God has set down as wisdom. Then to 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly, Iveleth, of fools is deceit. So add this to what we just said. It's going in a different way than the Word of God would instruct. But when they're doing that, they don't know that it's going astray from what is right, because it's deceit. They are deluded. They are fooled by their own pride, possibly. Obadiah 3, your pride has deceived you, but it is deceit either way. Then 14, 17, and 18. A wise man fears, that is, he takes God seriously, and departs from evil. But a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, that is, in evelet. And a man of wicked intentions is hated. There you see the quick temper again, the high temper. It's not just quick, like I get angry quickly. I get angry quickly, and once it's there, it's high. It's off the scale. This is like beyond all reason. You're going ballistic on me. You're flipping out. That's probably how it is in the Message or the Living Bible. Going ballistic or flipping out. All right? Some of the less literal translations here. Where was I? That was 14. Okay. 14:29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. If it takes a lot to get you angry, you have great understanding. That is, you have accessed a great deal of the Word of God and put it into application. But he who is impulsive exalts evelet. That is, someone who doesn't say, something is done, something is said. The initial reaction of the flesh is, the person who has understanding says, whoa, wait, step back and think about this. Is there any other way that this can be taken? Is there any other way that we can see this? Let's look objectively. Is it possible you don't know everything that was behind that statement or that action? Even if I must say, no, there's no way, other way I can take that. Do I have to get angry about it? Do I have to show that anger? The Evil, who functions in Evela, he does not restrain those initial emotions at all. Rather, he glorifies folly by his being impulsive. What's impulsive? Being so hasty, being so spontaneous, going with whatever I feel right now. He's exalting Evelet. Foolishness, the foolishness of Eveles. 15:21. Man, is not the Scripture just extremely intensely practical? Is it not like pinpoint where we live? I love these kind of times in the Word of God. Here we go. 15:21. Folly of the Evel's variety, that is Evelet, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Okay, so the Evel functions in Evelet, this kind of folly, and it shows that he is destitute of discernment. He has no discretion. He is lacking in prudence. He is missing the understanding that keeps him of an even keel, of a soft temper. 16:22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. You say, didn't we already read this? Yes, we did. Look at the B part of this verse. But the correction of fools is folly. The correction of fools, that's Evel. That's why we came here when we were looking at the use of the word Evel. Now we're here again because of the word folly. You're going to act like an Evel if you try to correct an Evel. I get pressure from time to time put on me because I'm a pastor. Pressure to correct Evels. And when I tell people, I'm not going to speak to that person, there's this like shock. That's your job. You're supposed to jump into every situation and fix it. Don't you know? There's a person who's in need. They need wisdom. I'm not going to talk to that person. Because I don't usually say, listen, I've analyzed this person. They're an Evel. I usually won't volunteer that information, but in my mind I'm thinking, this is futile, and it's against straightforward commands of the Word of God. I'm not correcting that person. So some bleeding heart comes around. This person really needs somebody to come beside them and help them and invest in their lives. No, this person needs to be left alone. Because the correction of an Evel is Evelet. Alright. 17:12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his Evelet. I'm doing this. You know, I have a ministry. Oh, you got a ministry, you know. You know how many times I've heard, I'm in a ministry. I got a ministry. Now, sometimes, oh, my land. You know, and it's like, that's your ministry, huh? I'm an apostle. I have a ministry to the nations. And I'm thinking, okay, you're an apostle to the world. You're an Evel. Now, I have a choice. I can say to this apostle to the nations, you're not an apostle. Let's talk about the doctrine of the apostles. And take that. I can do that. Or, I can get somebody like Russ, who might know his way around a forest and say, because he does hunting, I say, Russ, can you take me out where there'd be a lot of bears? And he drops me off in the woods. Thank you, brother. And I just sit there and I wait until I see a bear who has little cubs behind it. And I go and try to grab one of those cubs and go, ha ha, and run away with this cub. I could do either one of those two things. And I'll get the same result. Actually, our verse says that it's better for me to do that with the bear than it is to do this with the eel. In his folly. One thing I don't watch as I'm eating last night, it was pierogies, a box of them at 3 a.m. One thing I don't do, one thing I don't watch is the infomercials. It's like, you know, bore me to tears, bore me stiff, bore me to death. I mean, watch the infomercials. And, you know, you can get on the internet and you can become a real estate tycoon over the internet without ever speaking to a person face to face. Now, if I want to suggest, I don't think you can do that. Maybe you ought to just, like, get a job somewhere. Oh, man. Russ, can you take me out in this forest and find me some bears with cubs? You know, it'd be better to correct the bear. Say, I'm adopting this cub of yours. Than to meet a fool in his Eveleth. 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly, it is Eveleth, and shame to him. When you live with people, you get to know them, or at least you think you do. And you think, I can answer that. I have this little game I played. I've told one brother, shared this with my brother here. I'll walk in the room, and I'll say, only if it's on Sunday. And then I'll walk away, and my wife is like, what was that? Only if it's on Sunday? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I said, never mind. I'll say, and then later on, she'll say, do you want to go to any of those revival services down at Bethany? And I'll just go. Like, I've already answered this. Only if it's on Sunday. Because I know, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in? The answer is me, if that person is Joan. I walk in the room and say, no. She hasn't said anything. And then the next question she asked me, yes or no question, and it was no. Like, I know that's what she's going to say. Now, when you do that, and you start, when you have like a 80% success rate at that, like, you know, you start to think you're really something. Yes. And, you know, just anticipating questions. Then you start to, they're going to say like that, and then you just finish their sentence for them. Or you don't let them finish their sentence, you just break in and say what it's going to be because you anticipate what they were going to say. It has nothing to do with what they're going to say at all. The scripture says, that's Eveleth. And shame. Okay. This was a verse, the reason I say it, when you live with people a long time, you think you know them perfectly, you know. This is one of those verses that you never hear in households, man, coming up. And this is one of those that I quoted all the time to people in my house. My kids have heard this. They can quote this verse off by heart. I don't even know. They've probably read it a couple times in Proverbs, but they know this verse. And if I do it, or somebody else does it, he who answers the matter before he hears it is falling shame to him. Because they've heard that so many times, I would quote this verse as they grew up. Now, that was 18:13, is that what that was? Yes. Let's go to 19:13. 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. We're interested in the A part. A son who is Eveleth, who has Eveleth, a son of Eveleth, a son of foolishness, is the ruin of his father. His father has been working for decades to give it to his children. But his children get in trouble with the law. And he has to spend money to bail them out. or their children do things that hurt other people, and his father has to fix it, has to pay for that, you know, broken wall that his drunk son ran through somebody's house in a car. I say, see, that's the dramatic. You're like the guy now. It's like, I had a friend when I was in high school. We were both in high school together. They woke up to a car in their living room. A guy was drunk, went off the road, at great speed plowed into their house and busted through the wall. They heard this like huge sound, went downstairs. There's a car in my living room, and the whole that whole wall is busted out. Somebody's father has to pay for that because their son was in a veal. And as that continues, because the son won't receive correction because the veals don't do that, they're the ruin of their father. Now, that's just financially. You're also killing your father emotionally. You're killing him mentally. Ways, applications of this could be multiplied. Well, suffice to say what the Scripture has said at this point on that one. We've already dealt with that in detail anyway in previous Proverbs studies. 22:15. Foolishness, Iveleth, is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is one of those wonderful verses. Have you ever heard this term that we ought to be? I don't hear this here, because I usually do the teaching, I don't use this term. Alright? And so I don't usually hear you using this term. But there is this popular term nowadays among, I'll say, normal Christianity out there. We should be, here's the term, countercultural. That means we shouldn't conform to the time and the place that we live in now. We should conform to the Scripture. And I agree with that concept. In that, I'm saying something good about average Christianity for a change. I'm saying that's a good term. Now, I question how well that is actually pulled off by most people. But I was thinking last night at about 3 in the morning with a plate of pierogies. I was thinking, how could I illustrate this countercultural thing? And I thought, this is one of the best examples. Not this verse, actually, but like this verse. This is so against the culture you live in. This verse, not this one. This is part of it, but this one's even more blatantly in this. In speaking about disciplining children, the blueness of a wound heals. Now, I actually don't know how to take that. I know what it's talking about, but is it that, hey, parents, when you beat that kid until they're black and blue, don't worry about it. It'll heal. Or it means you're beating that kid until he's black and blue. Will heal his spiritual malady that you're trying to correct here. Either way, that's counter-cultural, isn't it? Now here, Iveleth is bound up in a child. Our culture says, that's what kids are like. Kids are just Iveleth. Kids are just, that's just being a kid. The Scripture says, no. This needs to be driven far from him. Went to a baseball game recently. Kind of got me a little interested in this. Next day, I went with my son-in-law here, who introduced this term to me. I knew exactly what he meant. And with my son, we're out at Blue Spruce Park. And I got a baseball and a baseball bat. And I'm telling Gordon and Gerard, man, you guys need to go farther out. Go back four. And he said, what, are you going to try to crush it? That's exactly what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to crush this ball. All right? I think of this. Here you go. Here's some Ivelet. Bam! And crush that ball. That's like driving something far from you. Ivelet is driven away by the rod. And this is countercultural. You hear this? You hear it on it'll get on the internet. Jason's back there making it internet ready right now. Somebody, I can just imagine, somebody listens, oh my land, this guy is a child abuser and he's raising a whole church full of child abusers, telling them go at their kids with baseball bats or something. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that corporal punishment is biblical. That's all I'm saying. Now, how do you get rid of a zealot if it's in a child? Bound up in his heart. Alright. 24:9. The devising of a zealot is sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to man. The devising of a zealot. You didn't even do anything yet. You're just thinking about it. That's sin. Alright? Thinking about everything that we've been talking about. Thinking about chucking the Word of God in the trash can. Thinking about despising authority. Thinking about disrespecting my parents. Thinking about all of this. The devising of it. The thinking about it. The coming up with Ivelet is sin. Is there anything new under the sun? Solomon says no. I say yes, because I think Solomon was recounting his thinking in a time when he was very carnal. So I don't think I'm contradicting the Word of God at all. Romans says that out of the list of things, of the evil things that people became when they didn't consider it proper to keep God in their consciousnesses, that they became, amazing concept, they became inventors of evil things. They formulated new forms of evil that had never been thought about yet. The further we get in time, closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to see things. You're going to be that old person that like was just shocked at how things were in the 60s. You're going to be that person in the teens, in the 20s, 2020s, 2030s. You're going to be that person that just can't believe what this world is coming to, because people are inventing evil things. And the thinking about inventing is sin. It's 9 o'clock. I like to stop at 9 o'clock because this has been my policy for years. I'm going to stop at 9 on Wednesday nights. Friday is a totally different story. But Wednesday nights, you have kids that have school the next day. And you have parents. Most of us have parents that have school the next day. But 9 o'clock. Do you get a feel for what this guy's like? Do you get a sense of what a fool and his folly of the evil / evelet variety is? Let's avoid this like the plague that it is. He has ears to hear. Let him hear.